Growing up, we had this kind of a tradition in our house about Christmas where there was this nativity scene. You might grow up with a nativity scene in your house? A few of us. So we didn't have like this, you know, kind of generic nativity scene. We had one of those my mom wanted. It was really nice. Like every piece was like hand-painted. And so for Christmas every year, we would buy her a piece of that nativity scene. So it slowly began to expand and grow. And it was a central part of Christmas at our house, this nativity scene, you know. And it wasn't to be touched or messed with because it was expensive and it was nice. But, I mean, you should see this nativity scene. It was awesome. It was way cooler than my toys. And Jesus wasn't, like, typically in the nativity scenes, Jesus and the manger are one piece. So you touch Jesus, the whole thing comes out. I mean, that's not fun. But Jesus was standalone. And he was this little baby, and he had this infectious smile on his face, and he was smiling. And his arms were open like he wanted a hug, you know, just laying in the manger, like, and his little cloth diaper on. And I just loved Jesus, and he was irresistible. And so much so that I would play with Jesus all the time. I would play peekaboo with Jesus. I was like 5 to 9 years old, and I'd play guess who with Jesus. I'd cover his eyes. Guess who, Jesus? He never got it on the first try. It was always like Elijah or Moses, but eventually he got me, you know. But I would hide him, and I would never put Jesus back in the manger, just when I'm 5, you know. So who does that? So Jesus would be everywhere. He'd be behind the shepherds. He'd be on the roof with the angel. He'd be nowhere in the nativity scene at all. And my dad would get flustered by this because this was an expensive nativity, and it's not quite the nativity without Jesus, as you imagine. And so, you know, you have these phrases in your family. I don't know. We have these phrases in our family that anytime a subject comes up, that phrase will be said and we just bust out laughing. Y'all familiar with that? And so anytime a nativity is mentioned or anytime the nativity is brought up, this is the phrase that comes up. My dad, in great frustration and angst, would walk by the nativity. He'd yell from the top of his lungs, "We cannot keep baby Jesus in the manger." And so that sounds hilarious, you know. So we're dying, baby Jesus, we can't keep baby Jesus in the manger. And we couldn't because I was always playing with him. Well, the reality is, if we aren't careful, all the trappings of Christmas will be here. Man, it'll look like the perfect nativity. But when we get down into the traditions that we do and all the busyness and what we think about, Jesus won't be in the manger. He won't even be on the scene. And so we have to intentionally make sure he's at the center of it all. Well, we're talking about peace. And what I've noticed is that in my Christian walk, I can do everything and believe and check off boxes and be here on Sunday and be in a life group. And everything looks like it should look. But at the heart of hearts, I'm not at peace. There's no peace at home in this heart. Not in my home. My home's full of peace, baby. All right. Full of peace. But the peace of God in the center of our hearts is where we want to be at, right? No matter what we're doing, not just in Christmas, but all year round. And so let's pray as we jump into this message on peace. Father, thank you that you're good to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are at the center, whether we acknowledge it or not. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to hear your heart and help us as we leave to walk out of here with more peace than we walked in, and with the skills, even the mindsets, to live at peace in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll start with, we need to define peace a little bit. The peace that I'm talking about is, the Hebrew word is shalom, right? Y'all have heard that before, maybe. You maybe went to a tourist place and it says shalom, y'all. But shalom is a fullness. It's not just the lack of conflict, it's wholeness, it's completeness, it's prosperity, it's everything's at rest, everything's well. This is shalom, this is peace. And so we tend, you might say, Blake, I don't even think about peace most of the time. Maybe some of us who struggle with stress or anxiety, we want peace, but I mean, I don't really say, hey, I just got to have some peace. But we do long for that, whether we acknowledge it or not, unconsciously or subconsciously, we want peace. We want that completeness, that wholeness. And typically, we look for it in all the wrong places, don't we? Seven ways we look for peace and don't find it. Okay, I was thinking about this. BJ, help me with this, okay? I increased it to seven, BJ. Seven ways. The first is in places. Right? I know I'm at work and I might, there's lots going on. If I can just get home, I can have some peace. I can turn my phone off until you have kids. You realize on the way home you have kids. So when you get home, there's no peace there. But we think that, man, if I could just get home, I'd be at peace. Or if, I know you guys are thinking, man, if I could just get out of Greenville and get home, I'd be at peace, right? Christmas can begin. Or a couple weeks from now, you'll think, if I could just get back to Greenville, by God, I'd be at some peace, right? That's the way I feel driving back to Greenville. I feel the same way leaving as I came in, hopeful, you know, peace. If I could just get to the beach, if I could just get to these places, I'd be at peace. And it won't be found there. But maybe other places is in prosperity. I don't need to be rich, but if I could just have, you know, my bills paid, my kids are full, there's a nice house, there's a nice car, I could put some in retirement, I'd be happy. If it's just some prosperity, and yet we look at those who have more than they need, and they're never at peace, are they? So we know it's not found in prosperity, though we try hard. Is it in people? Maybe if I can find that purse, that person to love me or care for me, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that spouse, if I could find him or her, if my kids would just obey me, I'd be at peace. Right? Or if we could just be a part of this social circle where people would know who I am when I walked in and people acknowledge me, if I had those people that knew me, then I'd be at peace. It's not there. What about in the next phase, if I could just get through exams, right? Peace. It's not there. But what if I could just graduate, right? It's just graduation, then peace abounds out there. Past graduate, it's not there, okay? It's not there. It's not in a phase. If I could just get a job, then I'd be at peace. It's not there either. Well, if I could, what about, I know, Blake, I can't put my hope in a person, but just marriage in general. It doesn't matter who it is. Just get married. Then there's peace, right? That's what we believe. If I'm single, if I could just get married, I'd be at peace, right? What about this marriage isn't quite what I thought. Maybe if I bring some kids in here, that would make me have peace. If I could just have kids and I'd be at peace. It's not true. And then there's the next phase. If the kids would just leave the house, right? If they would get a job, they'd just go to college, then I'd be at peace, right? Or maybe retirement. Retirement would bring me peace. Just stop working. And that would be peace, right? It's not there. It's not in those phases. What about in pleasures, right? If I could just sit and finish that series of TV shows I've started, I'd be at peace, right? Or that video game. If I could get in front of that video game and play, I'd just be at peace. I just need everybody to leave me alone, play this video game, and be at peace. Right? It's not there with that movie, that Christmas movie. Give you some peace. Could be good things. Could be we struggle with finding peace. Maybe we think if we watch this or we get in this scenario or we take these drugs that would give us peace. If I could just have that glass of wine or two or three or four, eight, then peace, right? Then everything's quiet. It's peaceful. Peace isn't there. It's not there. What about in political power? Oh, if our people could just be in power, then I'd be at peace. I've been in lots of places. I'm not old, but I've seen the power swing, and I've never been at peace at either end of the spectrum. All right? Oh, I got quiet there. All right, number six. What about pace? If I could just slow the... I read this book called Boundaries, and if I get boundaries, then I'll be at peace. It's not there either, because I don't think that exists. But there we go. We look for peace, and we don't find it. So if peace doesn't come from these things, Blake, where does it come from? Or maybe a better question is, how do I experience it? And I'm so glad you asked me that, because I've prepared this whole sermon to answer that question. So you were at the right place. All right, Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. It's a famous scripture. I'm going to start in verse 1 and 2 and skip down to verse 6 and 7. And you'll recognize some of this as we read it. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. You see the scenario, right? Someone's in anguish. There's not peace. But there will, be no gloom for her. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. If you're looking at a map, they're at the top of the nation of Israel. Even when Israel was broken, there was Judah and Israel. The top of Israel was Naphtali and Zebulun. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, a land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles, some scriptures say. Translations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. There was darkness, black, no hope, and then light pierced. Matthew actually quotes this scripture. Jesus is in the temptation. He gets baptized, filled with the Spirit. He resists temptation. He comes out of the desert, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, signs, wonders, miracles. And Matthew quotes this. You who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Galilee of the Gentiles, God has pierced into you, O Galilee. That's what he's prophesying here. And he moves on down to verse 6. He says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is where we come to. Where do we find this peace? This is what this verse tells us loud and clear, that God's peace, peace that's real peace, peace that transcends our circumstances, peace that settles our heart, the peace that we're longing for, that peace is found in a person. Not in a place, not in a location, not in the perfect scenario. It's actually found in a person. A child is born. A son is given. It's amazing how a person can bring peace. I was with my daughter yesterday, and we were going to a birthday party, and I was busy, and I decided I would drop her off, and I would run some errands, and I would come back. I communicated this scenario to her. She was not happy. Okay, she cried, and she moaned, and she pitched a fit, and she said, "Please don't leave me, Dad." She's just terrified. So, of course, I didn't leave. I stayed there. Because there's something about Dad there. I trust him. If something's wrong, I can go to him. He will protect me. He brings me peace. See, a person, when they're with you, brings you peace, right? This particular scenario. I know you said, Blake, didn't you say people can't bring you peace? I did. But what person are we talking about here? Who are we talking about? This is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's talking Mighty God, Everlasting. He's not talking about any person. He's talking about God in the flesh. When I was preparing for this and thinking about this and studying this, I'd start to get anxious. Something would happen. I'd start to get maybe stressed out. And I'd think, okay, I need peace. Where do I find it? It's in Jesus. I can't get rid of him by changing my circumstances. They're set, but I can connect with Jesus. So who is this Jesus? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I've been to some pastoral counseling before. It's nice, you know, an outside perspective, someone with great, come up to Eddie, I just need some wisdom. And Pastor Eddie's got some awesome wisdom. Some Lord, Eddie, this is the scenario, and here comes the counsel. That's just what I needed. Thank you. I walk out at peace because he gave me some good counsel, right? Maybe it was our marriages or our families or our work situation, but the right advice, the right perspective settles our heart. We have the counselor. In fact, Jesus called the Holy Spirit, the one who would live inside of us, the counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Anytime you need information, anytime you don't know what to do, there is a God who transcends time and space, who sees the end from the beginning, who looks into your world and can give you what you need when you need it. He is the counselor. Imagine if the God of creation was in your corner giving you what you need when you need it. You think you'd be at peace? Well, he is. He's a mighty God. It's nice to have some counselor, but sometimes that doesn't help. The right perspective, thank you for that, but I need someone to move. I need some power. When you think about what happened, what we're celebrating, you think about the stories, I want you to think about God and what he did to make sure Jesus stepped into the world and become who he, I want you to think about this. Now, Jesus needed to be 100% man and 100% God. How is he going to do that? Because sin travels through the man, the Bible says. And what did he do? He impregnated Mary supernaturally, a virgin with child. That's amazing. Supernaturally. It's a miracle. That's what God did to get Jesus. But he didn't just do that. He had to get this couple up in Galilee in Nazareth down to Bethlehem. How's he going to do that? Oh, I'll get the greatest nation that the world has ever seen, the greatest military force, and I'll tell them to take a census. Not just any census. They have to go to the place that their people are born. God moved. I mean, think about the power of a nation. I mean, how much angst and anxiety do we get about our nation? And Jesus just, I mean, God just, I'm just going to move the whole nation to get Mary and Joseph down where I needed them to be. This is the God we serve who will move nations for his purposes. Mighty God. I'm going to create a sense, I'm going to move the whole world to get Mary and Joseph down where they need to be. He's mighty. But I need to give this, I need to get these magi over here in the east. I need to get them. So I'm going to make sure they have all the astrological knowledge that they need so that when I align these stars or do this supernova or however it happened, right? I took these stars, I just moved everything together in my sovereignty. Boom! Bright light. These guys knew what that meant. They went. God's moving planets and stars and going down between and giving knowledge to these people far away to get the. I mean, imagine what God would move to get what he wanted to happen. He's mighty. But maybe they wouldn't be protected. Maybe they'd be vulnerable. So I need to get some rough and tough guys there to kind of protect them. I need a security detail. And so I'm just going to rend heaven. Just going to step out. I'm going to put an army of angels before these shepherds and just scare the bejesus out of them. And then I'm going to say, oh, by the way, there's some people that are vulnerable over here in Bethlehem. I think they might need you over there. And then they go. All of that to the debate. And then I'm going to appear in a vision, in a dream, to Joseph to get him to pick up and go to Egypt to fulfill prophecies that the Savior would come out of Egypt. I mean, this is our God. He moves planets and stars. He does supernatural acts of wonder. He peels up open heaven. He steps in and dreams and visions all to make his purposes. Now, what was that thing causing you such great angst and stress? Why don't you have peace again? Why don't I have peace? Well, this is too big for God, who moves nations, who raises stars and puts them down. He's a mighty God. But he's not just mighty, he's everlasting, he's eternal. That maybe this scenario won't end how you want it to end, but he's everlasting. See, eternity, your life is a breath. Maybe you're living in hope and you never see what you want to see. You trusted God and he didn't do what you wanted him to do. But see, he's everlasting. He's there to comfort you right when you step into his glory, because he's eternal. He's mighty. He's everlasting. He's a father. He's the Prince of Peace. Even allusions to the Trinity here. Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, working in all creation for his glory. He is sovereign and he will determine his purposes in the earth. Because his peace is found in a person. But it's found as a result of grace. His peace is a result of grace. Just to set up this scenario, Israel turned their back on God for generations. Judah had somewhat kind of piddled here and there. They'd serve God one generation, they wouldn't the other, but Israel had turned back for generations. And it was in this area, the Galilee of the Gentiles, Assyria would come in and bring the judgment of God and carry them away. And this is the prophecy for Israel. What did they deserve? They deserved judgment. They turned their back on God. They served other gods. They wouldn't acknowledge who he was. They wouldn't obey his laws. And this is what he promises: I'll bring a light to you. What did Galilee do to deserve the light? Nothing. Not a thing. Out of darkness he will bring a great light to you. And who is he prophesying to? This King Ahaz and Judah? Isaiah is prophesying to King Ahaz and Judah. You know what Ahaz did? Ahaz sacrificed his son to another god in the fire. What kind of man do you have to be to do that? How you looking? You're looking pretty good, right? Not sacrificing your kids. You're doing pretty good. And here is Isaiah prophesying. Ahaz, it'll be on your lineage that the Messiah will come, the throne of David. What did he do to deserve that? Nothing. See, his peace and his grace and his rule come by his mercy and his grace. It comes because nothing we've done. But you don't understand what I've done. I don't deserve to be at peace. No, you don't. And his grace will come. His peace will come. Not based on your good works, not based on what you've done. It comes by grace. Even in this scenario, Judah is sending up to the king of Assyria saying, I need help. They're allying with false and wicked nations. Israel is attacking Judah. Everything about this is trying to make peace. Israel is actually attacking Judah. And so Judah sends delegation to Assyria to attack Israel. Well, Assyria just keeps on going right through Judah. Everything they're doing in the natural to get peace, they can't get it. Everything they're doing, they're trying to connive, they're trying to move to get peace, and it won't be bought. It won't be earned. It will come by his grace. You see, this is Christmas time, right? This is when Santa Claus comes. He has lists and he checks them twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. But see, we serve someone so much greater than Santa. I mean, do you really think you deserve good gifts? I've been a good guy this year, God. Okay. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, my stocking will be full of coal every time, because we don't serve Santa Claus. We serve a God who gives us what we don't deserve. I mean, this whole thing about you live good, little boys and girls, you get gifts. Okay, that's good. Maybe that will coerce and manipulate a certain behavior. Maybe we'll buy some elves and put them on shelves and get them looking all around. Maybe you'll act right. But your heart, right? Because Jesus knows the heart, and you're wicked, and he still gives you gifts. We serve a greater God than Santa Claus. We deserve coal and switches, and he gives us his son and everything that comes with it. I mean, y'all didn't get coal and switches growing up? I thought, is that just me? Okay. Coal and switches, that's what we got. But see, Jesus took the coal, he took the switch so that we might have the gift. Jesus is better than Santa. I mean, really? That's who we want. Number three, God's peace is always expanding. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The amount of peace you're experiencing right now doesn't have to stay that way, because in Christ, peace expands. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. No gates of hell can stop the movement of God. So I might just experience a little bit of peace in my life, and I'm just happy with that. Don't be happy with that, because God's peace expands, always growing like a vine overtaking the trees. His peace expands. Don't be discouraged where you are. His peace will always expand and grow. There is more. That's all I'll get. That's not the Lord. His peace expands and grows. See, there's this gospel film. I don't know if y'all have seen it. It's about Buddy the Elf. Okay? Right? And he stepped out of heaven, the North Pole, right? Among the angels, the elves. And he infected this miserable world with his joy and happiness. Okay? He was rejected by his father. Get out of here. I never want to see you again. But he made some disciples, Jovi, his little brother, and they felt his joy and his passion. And they were like, yeah, Christmas spirit and all that jazz. Let's sing. And they've encountered Buddy, and they can't help but sing. And then as they begin to sing and get their testimonies on TV, the world began to believe. Right? And then all of a sudden, Christmas cheer spread everywhere. It's infectious. It would not stop. And then even Santa Claus could escape the Central Park Rangers. Okay? But this is the gospel. Is it not? Jesus would step down. He would live how we should have lived, joy and delight. And the Central Park, the devil's trying to hold us down, but his infectious spirit will transcend. Okay? That's the gospel, y'all. It's everywhere. Once it touches a life, it won't stop spreading. Once it touches a marriage, it won't stop. A family, a community, the peace of God will radiate into all of life. Who's Scrooge now? How about that? Because his peace expands. Number four, God's peace is experienced under his authority. Of the increase of his government, we don't like that. Oh, give us the peace, Lord. But in the increase of his government, there will be no end. Now, we had a kickball game at Thanksgiving. It was awesome. Not true. It wasn't that great. Look. See, what had happened was we had the Dameron family kickball Thanksgiving game. This is the first annual. Probably the last annual. We didn't make any friends. So what happened was it lasted about an inning. We were having a good time. But there became a problem. I thought I was in charge. And Tim thought he was in charge. And so there was a clash of wills, and neither one of us let up. And I won't tell you how it ended, because I want to cover my brother. Don't ask him what happened, just never mind. Come talk to me. But what happened? There was a fight over who's in charge. And you know what? There was no peace. No peace for me, that's for sure. No peace for him, and no peace for anybody who played the game. No peace, because there was a fight over who's in charge. And let me just tell you here, we can't experience the peace of God until we settle in our hearts who's in charge. Now look, we can't keep Jesus, baby Jesus, in the manger. We can't keep him. You know why? Because he won't stay in the manger. He's going to grow up and he'll be a suffering servant, and he'll come back as a conquering warrior. He will be coming in all his glory. And I know we want to keep old baby Jesus, thank you Talladega Nights, in the manger with his tuxedo t-shirt on. But he won't stay there because he is coming back. And he is standing in all his glory. Our level of peace depends on our submission to his authority. Why am I so anxious? I have not agreed with him about my situation. Think about your great salvation. You were a sinner. Not just the bad things that you did, but the good things that you did for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus came. He said, man, you're jacked up. But I'm going to die for you. I'm going to step into your place. I'm going to suffer for you and deliver you. And you know how you can experience the new birth, the life from God? You agree with him. You're right, God, I can't earn my salvation. I'm not in charge of my own salvation, my soul, my life. You purchased it with your blood. It's yours. I agree with you. And then we experience the new birth. We were born again. We have a new Savior. Jesus is Lord, and I'm at peace. But then we forget. We take baby Jesus out of the manger, and we put him somewhere else, and we think life's about us. And God's after my prosperity and my comfort. And we try to move all of heaven and earth in our own power, and then we're anxious, and we're stressed out, and we don't know, we're not experiencing the completeness and the wholeness of God's peace. Why? Because Jesus, we think, has moved him out, but he is always in charge. And our lack of peace is because we are out of line with his authority. Our current level of peace is directly related to our willingness to agree with him, submit to him, trust in him, that he is God. And he is good, and he will work this out for his glory and my benefit. Y'all know that famous scenario of the young boy who stands up at the dinner table, and his parents yell at him, sit down, and finally they threaten him enough to he finally says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And we've got tons of us in this room who are obeying God on the outside, but we're in defiance on him on the inside. And there's no peace. How can we trust him? Think about what he's done. How can we trust Jesus? Because Jesus willingly suffered. He didn't have to. He chose to. Willingly. Jesus said, I can lay it down and I can pick it up, but I choose to lay it down for your benefit. That's one I can trust, one who will go to hell for my sake, one who will bear the wrath of God for me, the one who will suffer for me, the one who will sacrifice for me, not because I asked him to, because he willingly did it. Can we trust that man? Who else would you trust? You want to trust yourself? You're doing a great job. Okay? I can trust myself. If I can control everything, then I'll be at peace. Really? Wow. Man, peace is coming. But it's coming under his authority. He's a good God. And he will break the oppressor. But we must agree with him and submit to him. Beatty, you can come on up and play as we close. You might be saying, Blake, I'm not experiencing the peace of God. This real, transcendent, over my circumstances peace, but I want to. What do I do? I got three simple things for you. Number one, realize who he is. Have you forgotten? The one who moves stars for his purposes. The one who brings down nations for his glory. Who makes governments do what he wants them to do. Have we forgotten who he is? Realize who he is. And that God, that mighty God, became a baby for you and I. Became vulnerable. Became, that's the best word I can think of, vulnerable for us. realize what he's done, that he died your death. You were hopeless. You were in darkness. And a light has come. And then once you realize that, you have to, this is a religious term, but it's the best word I got for it, repent. Okay, what does that mean? That means that you have to change your mind about what you believe about reality. That Jesus did what I cannot and could not do. And I have to agree that he's God and I'm not. That I'm flawed and broken and deserving of wrath, and Jesus did that for me. And I agree with you, God. That's repentance. I agree with you. Not just about this, but about everything. You're God and I'm not. And finally, receive the peace of God, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. That when we realize and we repent, we receive. We receive his glory. We receive his peace. We receive everything that we've wanted for and longed for. We receive it. But we can't hold on to our sin. We can't say, I want Jesus, but I also want these other things too, God. You've got to let all that go. Because what you're longing for, you can't get from holding on to that. You got to let it go. You've got to humble yourself. You got to say, Jesus, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm more wicked than I never could have imagined. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus, you sent your son to die for us. You sent your son, a babe in a manger, who would grow up to be the suffering servant, the good shepherd, living water, the bread of life, everything that we needed. And he died, satisfying heaven, so that we might walk with you in deep relationship. What can separate us from the peace of God if God is with us and God is for us? We're grateful for that this morning. If you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you could say, Blake, I'm not at peace with God. I'm not at peace with God. He and I are not in agreement, but I want to be. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Father, forgive me for my treason and my rebellion against you. You are God, and I am not. Forgive me. Cleanse me like only you can. I trust you this morning that you did it all for me. I stopped striving today to earn your affection because you've earned it for me. And I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Fill me with your spirit this morning. Fill me with your peace. In a room like this, I'm pretty confident that there are some of us, though we have peace with God, we are not walking in the peace of God. That we've let other things take Jesus out of the manger, out of the center, busyness, pleasure. There's a litany of ways we could have done that, but we just know right now, I'm not at peace. I don't have the peace of God. I need it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand in here as well. All over this room. Lord, you see these hands. Lord, I pray that right now that they would repent, that they would put their faith in you, they would trust you, that you have their lives in the palm of your hands, and that you see the end from the beginning, and that you're an eternal Father. And these light and momentary afflictions will not have the victory. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill them with your peace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.